If you have your Bibles, you can get them out. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 today. We're in a series called Passing on Faith. Let me pray and we'll get to work. Father, as we look into your word, several things we ask. All of us came in with junk from the week. And it's hard to just slow down and to turn our attention towards you. Would you grant us the ability today to have eyes to see and ears to hear, to stop and to listen, and to be engaged in these next moments, and then to be able to respond to you with our voices and our praise? Secondly, Father, would you superintend your word going to hearts? And I know that you're faithful to your word and that it's living and active, and that, Father, you've promised that it doesn't return empty or void. And so, not only open our eyes and prepare us, but Lord, would it find truth and a home in us? And would you begin to do the work only you can do in and through us? And finally, Father, I pray that this would be a time of renewal and refreshment for people. That we would leave here feeling that as we've met with you and as we've heard from you, we're ready to tackle those same circumstances, renewed and different. And we ask all these things, knowing they're in accordance with your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's good to have you here. If you haven't been here, where have you been? You don't have to answer out loud. You can just think, oh yeah, I was here. We're in a series called Passing on Faith, and today is called Patterns and Pathways. Let me tell you a little bit about this series. We started out saying that we were designed by God and he was intentional in his design. It says male and female. He created them in his image. That God had a plan in mind right from the start and he gave them roles right from the start. And part of the design of God was that relationship with him would be passed on from generation to generation to generation. In fact, as he set up his people and as he set everything up, how they were to worship and how he gave very specific instructions that the faith of the fathers was to be passed down and that he wanted to use us as individuals in each other's lives that he might be known more and more. In the New Testament, it talks about the people of God being a light unto the world in Philippians 2:15. In John 15, it says we're going to be known by our love. And how we operate would identify us clearly as the followers of Jesus. In Romans 10, it says that sharing the gospel matters and that the feet of people who bring the good news are beautiful. And how will they know if no one goes? And how will they hear if no one speaks? And it talks about the importance of sharing the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about us being ambassadors. That as we're part of the family of God, we're these people who are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And that the world would know about who God is and about his love and about the saving work of Christ through us. We have the Great Commission mandate in Matthew 28:18, and it talks about how important it is to go out and to teach and to tell. And so today, I've entitled the message, Patterns and Pathways. As we've talked about in the series, you can go back and look online. We've talked about it starts at home, that discipleship and this beginning to pass on faith, that God gave us the home for that to be a central place for that to begin to happen. And we started to talk about some ideas of how that could work. Last week we talked about passing on your faith when life doesn't make sense, when difficult things come along. And today I want to talk about patterns and pathways. It's interesting that as I meet with people that are getting ready for marriage, do premarital with them, or people that are setting up their home or doing life, as we begin to unpack things, I realize something. I realized that there was a default setting built into them. Did you know that? That while we were created in the image of God, that a whole bunch of their environment and what they experienced gave them a normal for how life was supposed to happen. And so if you grew up in a home where you didn't question dad, you just assumed that when you were dad, you shouldn't be questioned, right? If you grew up in a home where mealtime was important, you didn't miss mealtime. And when you started to have a family and a home, You wanted to make mealtime important. That was a pattern or a pathway that had been established. There's things that we identify as we grow that we want to create a new pathway or pattern, right? And so there might have been something you didn't appreciate in your home, like mom made you eat vegetables. Or she told you this lie, liver is good for you. They make a pill that will give you more than eating that nasty liver will ever do for you. Sorry. Are you listening to this, Mom? No. You say, when I grow up, I'm never going to make my kids. I'm never going to. But you know, here's the interesting thing. The I nevers are usually things that you identify as negatives, right? And you don't even think about the patterns that are ingrained. Think about how many kids you meet where you're like, you're just like your dad. Or you're just like your mom. Or they use those same phrases. And just start filling in the blanks. Patterns and pathways get established in our lives. And they're important. They're really important. In our passage this morning, we're encouraged to be imitators of Christ, to be like Christ. And I got to thinking about this, and as we've talked about this Passing on Faith series, and I talked to some people, and I said, tell me about people you really respected. Tell me about somebody that you wanted to emulate. And what was it that you wanted to emulate? They would start to tell me about a person that could fix things, right? Or a person that was generous that impacted their life. Or a person that took interest in them. And they would say things like, I want to be like that. Let me tell you about Lloyd Draper. Lloyd Draper was a pastor, and then he was a regional developer coach guy. He was a colleague of my dad's, and then at one time, he sort of became my boss. He was a pastor when I first started pastoring, and we were having our first child, and Lloyd would come out to visit me. Now, many of the pastors that had been at it for a while would sit and smile at me and say, let me depart my wisdom to you. What are you struggling with, young man? Let me tell you how it should be done. Now, Lloyd. Lloyd and Irene would come into our home. And they would put their arms around us. And they would tell us how excited they are that we're in ministry. He would ask me what I was reading. He would say, what are those ideas that are in your head? Well, even the crazy ones, tell me about them. He loved to surround himself with young men and new ideas and figure out where it was going. And he never freaked out. You give him some radical, crazy idea. What if this? Or what if we just didn't have buildings? What if we just met outside? Well, it's Canada. That might not work. But he never said, you doofus. The very first time Shelby went to a restaurant after she was born, that pastor and his wife took time away from their busy lives and congregation and drove to our house and took my wife and I to a restaurant with her daughter. And I said, when I grow up and get old, and I'm old, I want to value youth like Lloyd Draper did. I want to be like Lloyd. And my wife and I have young people in our home, and we enjoy them, and we deeply love them because we believe in them. And we want to be like Lloyd to them. Patterns and pathways. There are people who impact that we need to be like. When it says be an imitator of Christ, what it's really getting at is Christ should be so important in your life, such a hero, that you're striving to be like him because of the difference and the impact that he's made. And thus creating patterns and pathways for those coming behind. So in our passage today, let's read it together, and then let me just share a couple of things and we'll get into it. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Three times in our passage, Paul suggests this: like God does, do this. And he says, as dearly loved children, as adopted sons and daughters, as part of a family, and this encompasses everyone, whether you have kids or they're grown or you're single or you're little. Listen to me. If you're in this service, this applies to you. Regardless of your age or life situation, you are dearly loved of God and you are one of his children. And he's calling you to a pattern set for you by the Father. And I want you to see that this pattern begins in your heart. It begins with a conviction about who God is. Now, I can tell you about Lloyd, and he's gone on to heaven now. And I can describe the things that impacted me. And some of you sit there and go, man, would I like to meet Lloyd, right? The beauty is we can share with someone about Jesus, and he's alive, and he's in us. And we can introduce them. But it begins with a conviction about who God is, that he is good. It begins by loving him and desiring to follow him and seeing that these things, these patterns, his actions towards me are meant to establish something in my life that I can emulate, that I imitate. It begins with a determination to establish a pattern and a pathway for those around you who, for whom you're being an ambassador, for whom you're being a light. Make sense? No. Okay. Well, we'll move on anyways. He starts with this. Be kind. This seems like an easy one, right? Come on. Be kind. Okay. Of course, be kind. You really wonder about something that said, be mean, be rude. No. Be kind. And so, if you're like me, here's what you think. This simply means don't do unkind things, right? So you do something, you go, ooh, that wasn't kind. Sorry. Ooh, that was offside. But it's much more than that. It's not about rooting out the things that are unkind. I think that's important. But what does it look like to intentionally be kind? And to build into your life and your character kindness. To develop kindness, that we imitate God in this towards us. Now, I want to talk about the most difficult place that this could happen. Let's start with our homes. You see, in our homes, we're most known, correct? They get us when we're tired. They get us when we're off. They get us when we're grumpy. They get us when we're frustrated. They see the gamut of life. You know, you can get through a meeting and be kind. You can get through a short period of time with some people and be kind. You can probably do a weekend with them and come off as kind of kind. But in your home, let's start talking about how this might look. Let's talk about between spouses. If God is kind to us, kindness exhibited towards us, what does it look like to be kind to my spouse? When I don't feel like it. When she's wrong. Oh, that's good. I'm going to pay for that. That might have been unkind. What you're thinking is unkind. I joke about this because I am embarrassed to tell you that as I've sat with many couples and sat in your homes, it seems like we actually have to teach people to be kind to their spouse. That somehow the world's inverted this and said that they're there to make you happy. And that you have a right to. And as I listen to them talk to and about each other, and I'm out with people and they'll talk about this wonderful person that God gave them in their life, and that he said, I'm going you to love them like Christ loved the church, they say things that are unkind, both to each other and about each other. What does it look like when Christ says, be imitator of me? Be so committed in your heart toward me that you know my kindness. And then I want you to be kind. And I want it to start at home, and I want it to start with your spouse. Be kind to your kids. What does it look like to express discipline, to hold the line, to parent well, and yet exhibit kindness to your children, to be interested? And then what does it look like to demand kindness between children? Again, let me just take an aside. Don't just push pause on everything here. Our culture has made this huge, huge thing about unkindness being funny. People say the most rude things to each other, and we've even made it like on our sitcoms and stuff, how children treat each other. It's just, it's vile. And how they treat their parents. And that isn't the character of God, and that isn't what we're being called to. If he says, imitate me in this, God doesn't talk about us like that. He doesn't treat us like that. In fact, when he talks about his children talking to each other, what does it say? It says, build one another up, encourage one another, strengthen one another. It says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. The character of God that needs to be passed on in his people, part of it is kindness. And we have a culture that's going the other way. In fact, we have people that are famous, I'll use the word loosely, for being unkind. What does it look like to be kind towards your extended family? You guys knew I was going there. You had to know. I don't know what that looks like all the time. But your kindness towards your extended family, towards in-laws, towards your kindness towards people you don't appreciate. And you might have all these reasons. Bob, I've got this and this and this. My only challenge to you is this. How did Jesus act towards you? What was the heart of God towards you? What was the kindness of Christ shown to you? Be an imitator of Christ. And don't pick everything at once, but start this week with your spouse and your kids. And start to reflect on as you come into the holiday season and there's all the demands on your time and all the people that want to spend time with you, how can we reflect kindness in the extended family? I guarantee you something. You do this well in your heart, in those places, it's going to flow out into your work, into your friendships, into your life. It begins at home. Our culture has made unkindness a point of humor. Our self-interest makes us against putting others first. Being kind is a quality that sets us apart as we're imitators of Christ. Secondly, it says be tender-hearted. The world's pattern is to be tough, to protect yourself, and to keep your guard up. Yes? Don't let people in. They're going to hurt you. That's true. And yet, what he's calling us to is tender-heartedness. We see it as a weakness that's going to be abused, and yet God reveals himself as being tender-hearted towards us. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about Christ looking on people, seeing them as a sheep without a shepherd, and he's filled with compassion. And he uses this term of the shepherd a whole bunch. Let's look at Psalm 23 real quick. Here's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet, still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord How many of you are sheep farmers? Okay, then all of you listen up. Philip Keller wrote a book. Did you like that? Yeah. Philip Keller wrote a book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. Let me just show you the care of God here, the tenderheartedness of God towards dumb sheep. Okay? That's us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It talks about provision, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Keller says that anyone that's looked after sheep knows that them really resting means they have to be in a place where they're protected and feel safe. And when it talks about green pastures, it talks about a safe place that's away from predators lurking, and that he provides the conditions for them to actually lay down and get good rest when they wouldn't be able to find it for themselves. He goes on to say, he leads me beside still waters. I'm told that sheep won't drink from moving water. Now they will, being as dumb as they are, on a trail, if there's a puddle of water because it rains that every other sheep has walked through and done their business in, stop and drink from diseased water. They're not that smart. But a good shepherd knows how to get them to the water that's still, where they can be quiet and drink their fill. And so David, as a shepherd, is saying, hey, not only does he give me a place to rest and ensure that that happens, he gives me what quenches my thirst, and he ensures that that goes on. He goes on to say he restores my soul. The shepherd is known to bind up the sheep, to carry the sick ones, to watch for the ones that are stressed. And I'm told that they can become so disoriented or stressed out that sheep can actually get on their back and kick their legs, and they kind of lose their presence of mind to right themselves. Ever felt like that? And the image is a shepherd rushing over and calming the animal and turning it over and putting it back on its feet. Goes on to say, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's literally a place called the valley of the shadow of death, but the imagery here is, even though I walk through where there's predators and dangers, where everything in the world could cascade on me, have we as a church family not walked through some of these roads where you don't know the unseen could happen? Anything could go wrong? And it says he won't fear. And here's what he says, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Now the rod and the staff were used two ways. When a sheep was getting out of line, it was an instrument of discipline. A little tap, a little love bonk on the head. Don't go that direction. Stay over here. Because that way you're going to get hurt. And it was also used to protect them when predators came. And the confidence that God would not only be that shepherd, but that he would keep him on this right path with corrective discipline, him, that he would keep him from danger, and that he would protect him when danger comes, was evident in what he said. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, even when all around them difficulty and danger existed. They cared for the food that they needed. You anoint my head with oil. They said that mites used to get in their ears and bugs in their wool, and that they would use oil, certain oils, to protect them and to keep them from being in constant discomfort. Here's what I want you to see. I don't want you to reinvent the 23rd Psalm. A shepherd's look at it says, man, I get the imagery of God being tender-hearted as a shepherd to his people. Listen to Jesus' claim in John chapter 10. It says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. If you think that being tender-hearted is a sign of weakness, you've bought a lie that our culture has presented. God Himself presents Himself as a tender-hearted shepherd towards us as sheep. And it says, be imitators of Christ, be kind. Not just root out the unkind things, but be kind. Be tender-hearted. Two things about tender-heartedness that I want you to see. Two marks of tender-heartedness. First is to be compassionate. Here's the dictionary. A feeling of deep emotion and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. Desire to alleviate their suffering. Let me just be absolutely upfront with you today. If you pursue the heart of God towards people in this world, and you develop compassion and sympathy as part of a tender-hearted approach, you're in for a rough ride. Your emotions most certainly will be affected. People will take advantage of you, and you will suffer more than you suffer today, because you will feel their pain, right? Injustice will bother you. Your desire will be to act, to do, to participate. And yet that is the heart of God towards us, and that's the heart He asks us to exhibit towards others. Sympathetic. To hear what others feel, to be open to being affected. There's power of shared feelings with another, especially in sorrow and in struggle. And Romans 12:15 says that the family of God will rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What does it look like to be tender-hearted with your family, with your spouse, with your kids, with your extended family? To listen to what they're going through and be compassionate. To desire to come alongside in their time of need. To hear how they feel and be sympathetic. Well, let me tell you something. Here's what Jesus did. When He felt that, when He heard it, He wanted to take them to the source, right? What does He say to the woman at the well? I want to give you something where you'll never thirst again. I know what people are saying. I hear all the objections. I get it. Let me give you living water. Do you know what He's given us? Is the knowledge that God loves us and sent His Son to die on a cross, that we could have personal relationship, that the very holy living Spirit of God could be in us, that we can bring things to the cross and leave them there. And when we're sympathetic and compassionate and tender-hearted, it should be that you've got to meet my shepherd. You've got to join me as one of His sheep. I've got to introduce you to Jesus, because on the cross He dealt with this stuff. Come and let me introduce you to the one that's able to make you lie down and rest, to drink and be satisfied, be healed from your brokenness, to be bound up. Thirdly, when it comes to imitation, He says, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. I'm going to invert the sentence and start with as Christ forgave you. In Romans 5:8, it tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to know clearly here that if you believe you've somehow been worthy of it, worked your way into it, earned your way, that God saw enough value in you, that He chose you, no. You were sinners. It says the wages of sin is death. What you deserved was the wrath of God poured out against you. What you got was the love of God, who provided for that wrath to be satisfied while you were still sinners, while you could do nothing for it. It is the gift of grace that is astounding. And so it says, as Christ forgave you, it says that Christ went to a cross and willingly, he could have called it off. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said no, but he willingly went and he suffered and died in your place and in mine, that we might have our sin atoned for and be redemptively renewed, made alive, new living relationship with God that guaranteed eternity. It's an amazing thing. Here's what it says about God in Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That God is a God who forgives and who wants to forgive. Psalm 103:12 tells us that God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Here is where we start. Christ provided for God to forgive me. Two things about forgiveness that we often overlook that are really important. The first is repentance. Important to accepting forgiveness in this pattern is repentance. What that means is you own your sin and you turn from it and turn towards God, accepting what He did in your place. We sometimes say the words, right? Breathe it. But you know, who at home, and this never happened with our kids, but when your son whacked your daughter with a golf club, never happened, but if say it did, and you said, say you're sorry, and they went, sorry, would let that go. What do you want them to realize? That's not how a man acts. That's not how we treat each other. That causes damage. You want them to get it. You don't want them to just think they broke a rule. You want them to get something, right? And repentance is like that for us. Man, if we're going to talk about passing on your faith and we're going to talk about imitating Christ and we're going to talk about being forgiven, don't miss this truth. We need to be a repentant people, owning our garbage and taking it to God and asking for forgiveness. And we need to do that not only here, not only quietly, not only when you drive around and say, oh Lord, I said something bad about the person driving slow in the left lane again. That was unkind. But let's take this home to our families. What does it mean to go to your wife and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. To your children, to set a pattern of repentance. To lead your family in saying, you know that decision we made as a family? I'm increasingly convinced that wasn't what God wanted for us. Let's together ask for His forgiveness. You see, children that grow up with that pathway and that pattern, where they're easy to repent, they're easy to own their stuff. I did this. I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry. Where they're taught how to bring it to God. They're different people because they're imitators of Christ. The other part about forgiveness that you can't miss when it comes to you is accepting it and walking in it. Okay? Man, am I sad when people say, over and over, I've asked God to forgive me this, and I'm so filled with shame, and I can't tell anybody. I'm like, whoa, hold the phone. If you repented of it, and you gave it to God, let Him take the shame too. It's gone. If it's removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again, if the blood of Christ covers that, let's start walking in forgiveness. You don't need to be chained to that thing. That's an illusion. That's a lie that the enemy is using to keep you doing things and operating in a way that God never intended for you. To be an imitator of Christ as He forgave you without question, filled with grace. You didn't earn it. It's there. It's yours. All you have to do is repent and receive. Receive it and walk in it. Receive it and walk in it. So many of you have things you're still hiding about your past and things you don't want anybody to know. And I'm not saying parade it all around. But I am saying if shame has you acting a certain way, and if you don't think you're good enough, and if Satan is leveraging that in your life, You need to understand you're forgiven. Accept the forgiveness offered, extended through the death of Christ on the cross and His resurrection, and walk in the fullness, the abundant life that He's calling us to. And He says, I'm the good shepherd. I call you to life abundant. I got to keep moving. As that's your pattern and experience, especially as a family, with your spouse, with your kids, where repentance is issued and forgiveness is given, and they know they're accepted and living in forgiveness, it then says, forgive others. That withholding your forgiveness is not an option. Now, I don't have time to... I'm blowing it today. Let's just get to the heart of this. This may not follow the PowerPoint, so whatever. I can take you by the hand and I can take you to meet different people. I'll take you into a home, or I'll take you to a nursing home, per se. And we'll go into a room, and immediately you sense the angst and the unforgiveness. And I can take you somewhere where stuff's been dealt with, and you'll sense peace and a difference. Like, it's that stark, it's that real. Think about the families you want to emulate. Think about who you want to be. Think about what represents Christ, okay? And then think about your life. If you guys are holding grudges, if you're sitting around the table talking about everybody that's done you wrong and why they shouldn't have done you wrong, if as a family it's okay for you to talk about that dumb teacher she didn't understand or that dumb pastor, well, okay, I get that one. But if you're not a family that deals with this issue of forgiveness, if you're not practicing it in your life and leading it and setting a pattern where grudges are let go, where injustices against you as a group, as a family, are let go, where you're encouraging your kids to practice this, because we live in a world where we're going to be constantly offended, constantly taken advantage of. People are going to sin against us. That's why it says, forgive one another, bear with one another, right? That's why it gives us the how-tos in dealing with it. Listen, if you're a person who holds grudges, if you're a person who has no practice of repentance in their life, if everything that's happened to you is explainable as what all these people did and how all these circumstances affected me, and I'm a victim, then listen, you're not being like Christ. You're not emulating. You're not forgiving as Christ forgave you. And my challenge to you is to go home and have a good long look at this practice and this pattern, because what it produces is bitterness, and what bitterness is a cancer that will kill. And let me tell you this, if you are a person who holds grudges, who everybody's tiptoeing around, who's not kind, who's not tender-hearted, why on earth, when you proclaim to be an ambassador of Christ, would anyone in their right mind say, that's what I want? They wouldn't. Therefore, it says, be imitators of God, beloved children. I love that line. If we're beloved children, and we have a Father that loves us that much and went to those lengths to have us as His children, value your position. Walk in love. Look at Jesus. Allow your heart and your motivations to be effective. And then here's really quickly, really practically, how you would model this in your life. And it's based on the pattern we found in Deuteronomy 6. First, you need to take time for discipleship. Guys, there's going to come a moment when you realize this, but if you can teach your kids about Christ's kindness, if you can tell them the stories, if you as a couple can be in the Bible and take in devotions, and if you personally have a discipline of that, and you have intentional time of instruction, especially as your kids are little and growing, look at what happens here. You take this in time, and this, and when life crashes in, they already have the truth about God to hold it up against. But if you don't do that, and by default, you're letting culture define all their thoughts and their thinking and their this and that, And then they run into a problem at school or a problem with friends, or they're making moral decisions, or and you're trying to tell them because God says so, they don't have that grounding, that teaching. For you to say be kind because God is kind to us and they don't know about who God is, how in the world would they have a basket to put that in? God's kind to us? How? Be tender-hearted and compassionate. When you see this, the children that are starving, let's adopt a kid. Let's give two hands at work. We need to be involved and do something as a family. If your kids don't know that that's God towards them, then it's just about them feeling better about a bad situation, not them imitating Christ. Take time for intentional instruction. Secondly, there's moments for discipleship. You need to be engaged in life, talking and relating your current events in God. I mean, could you have had a better chance this week than to talk about what happened in Ottawa and that a young man was violently gunned down and his life was taken? I mean, your kids have heard it and they've talked about it at school, and then there's reactions of people, and then somebody goes uptown and spray paints the mosque and breaks the windows and tells them to go home. And I'm sickened by that. Two wrongs never make a right. How do you work that through? You work it through in conversation. You bring God into the conversation. The opportunities are endless and around us, and it doesn't even have to be the big things. It can be a TV show where you go, what they just said about life and how it works, that's off. This is what God says. Create intentional time for discipleship. Don't miss your moments for discipleship, where you're placing forgiveness, tenderness, kindness, or kind-heartedness, and living into the circumstances that you find yourselves in. And thirdly, don't miss the milestones of discipleship. Really quickly, nothing makes me happier when I go into some homes to visit and there's pictures of their sponsor kids and their kids are telling me about the sponsor kids, right? And it's just like, wow, this family, like there's a marker and they're practicing something that's being passed on. It's creating a pathway that we're involved in something in a small way that matters to the heart of God. Let's ask a big question. I ran out of time.
So much.
Yeah. First, passing on faith involves your heart. This isn't a do this, do this, do this, do this. You have to allow God to affect you in these areas first. Kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness are three big ones that they say we need to be imitators of Christ in. But it needs to begin in you. And that means this morning, if you're sitting here and there's unforgiveness towards events, people, and things that have happened in your life, you have to deal with that with God. You have to somehow explain to God how it's more important for you to hang on to that grudge, hang on to that hurt, hold on to that and allow it to be bitterness, than it is or was for Him to forgive you when you deserve death. It begins with you. Secondly, three challenges in how to imitate Christ. I'm just picking three. They're in this passage. First, to kindness. Identify the kindness of God to you, to your family, in your marriage, with your children, in the different ways. Write it down. Get it out. And then begin to ask God to show you by the power of His Holy Spirit how you can exhibit kindness to others and how you can be a person marked by the kindness of God extended towards you. Secondly, tenderheartedness. If you have hardened yourself, if you're afraid to watch the news, afraid to engage with people, if you are not compassionate and sympathetic because you believe for some reason that your capacity for grace isn't there, that your heart would be broken, that you couldn't stand it. I had someone tell me, I was telling them about Cambodia and the people and being there, and I was so excited about it. And they said, I could never go. Why? And she said, I'd be wrecked. I wouldn't be the same. I said, well, okay, good. You'd want something like that to change you. And she said, no, you don't understand. And the belief in her head was that she could never again enjoy her life here and enjoy what God had given her and embrace if she had that reality in front of her. So to ignore it was the better way to go. God is tender-hearted. He's compassionate. He's, He's sympathetic. He says, call out to me, come to me, cry to me. I'm there for you. And then he says to his people, be tenderhearted like I am to you, to others. Allow them to affect your emotions. Allow them to affect how you feel. Allow them to impact you. And then what? Bring them not to a self-help book. Bring them not to, let me just make this better. Bring them to the cross of Christ and the living power of an almighty God that changes them, where he is their shepherd. Forgiveness. As you have been forgiven, you need to deal with forgiveness. What I want you to know this morning is that you are setting patterns and pathways for these things. I'm trying to give you helpful ways to do that by reminding you of intentional time, reminding you of capturing the moments, and reminding you of milestones and markers. But you are setting patterns and pathways. If you're doing it unintentionally and without purpose, they probably will be destructive. And my challenge to you as a congregation, as we look at this whole idea of passing on faith, is to start to ask God in these areas, in these ways, what would you have me do? Let me pray. Father, take your word, it's true, bear it to hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, would we not leave discouraged today? Feel like I've been shouting and I'm just passionate about what you're showing me, but Lord, gently take it to hearts and only call people to what you want to call them to. And as they stand in your presence, Lord, receive their praise and would it be honoring to you in Jesus' name. Amen.